Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, 11 through 23. Please listen to God's word to you today. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with the innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." The end is drawing near. The night sky is black. The cacophony of birds welcoming the coming dawn has ceased. The rooster has crowed twice. The sun breaks the darkness and slowly climbs above the temple, signaling a new day. The chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, the whole Sanhedrin who have been conspiring in the dark of night, reach a decision. They bind Jesus. And the temple guards lead Jesus through the quiet streets up toward the temple. Then turning north, they skirt alongside the outer wall of the temple up to the Antonia Fortress. The Antonia Fortress was both a palace and a barracks. It was the governor's residence, and it was where the Roman soldiers were garrisoned. The Antonia Fortress was built on the northwest end of the Temple Mount, overlooking Jerusalem and overlooking the temple, where the Roman soldiers could watch over the crowds of pilgrims visiting the temple and keep order. The Jewish Passover was a religious day of remembrance, celebrating Jewish liberation from Egypt. As such, it offered an occasion for the people of Israel to express their desire for liberation. Liberation from Roman dominion. Indeed, during Passover, extra troops were stationed at the Antonia Fortress overlooking the Temple Mount, where the Roman soldiers stood out, highly visible in large numbers, just in case. Just in case someone claiming to be the Messiah might incite a rebellion and start a riot. At the Antonia Fortress, the temple guard, followed by the members of the Sanhedrin, turned Jesus over to Pilate. The chief priests spit out their accusations. "This man is subverting our nation. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar. He stirs up the people. He claims to be the Messiah, the anointed one. He claims to be a king." "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asks. Jesus responds, "You say so." Pilate is dubious. He is no fool. As governor of Judea, he knows. He knows the Jewish ruling council tolerates Roman authority, but they feel no loyalty to Rome. The ruling council is clearly lobbying for an execution. They themselves lack the authority for capital punishment. They want Rome to do their dirty work. The chief priests spit out further accusations. Pilate asks, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" Jesus gives them no answer. Jesus remains silent. Pilate is amazed. So Pilate turns to the people. Now, the Gospel of Matthew tells us it was the governor's custom during the festival of the Passover to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom the people wanted. So Pilate asks the people, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" The chief priests and scribes persuade the people to choose Barabbas. So they call out, "Barabbas." In the most ancient manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew, Barabbas is actually called Jesus Barabbas. Jesus is a name derived from the name Joshua. Joshua was the successor of Moses, who led the Jewish people into the Promised Land. The name Joshua and its derivative Jesus means to save. Some of the early church fathers were disturbed by this name, Jesus Barabbas. For how could such a man, accused of murder and insurrection, have such a holy name? So it is quite probable that the early church authorities removed it from early transcripts, erasing it from biblical history. If these most ancient transcripts of the Gospel of Matthew are accurate, and scholars believe they are, Pilate offered the crowd a choice between Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah. Pilate offered the crowd a choice between two saviors, the notorious Jesus Barabbas, who would lead by force, stirring up an insurrection against the Romans, repossessing taxes and reclaiming the Jewish kingdom, or Jesus, who is called the Messiah, who would lead by love, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, preaching repentance, forgiving sinners, loving even his enemies, standing silent before the Sanhedrin, remaining silent before Pilate, ready to walk the last road to the cross. Which savior? One who would save by violence, or one who would save by sacrificial love? Pilate knows it's out of jealousy that the chief priests and scribes have handed Jesus over. So Pilate again asks, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" The people answer again, "Jesus Barabbas, Barabbas." So then Pilate asks, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" "Let him be crucified," is their answer. Pilate presses them, asking, "Why? What evil has he done?" "Let them be crucified," the people shout even louder. "Crucify him." The Gospel of Matthew tells us when Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood." Then Pilate released Barabbas, had Jesus flogged, and handed him over to be crucified. The chief priests, the elders, and the scribes have plotted the execution of Jesus. The people have chosen Jesus Barabbas as their savior. We, like Pilate, would like to believe that we are innocent of this man's blood. We would like to believe that we would have chosen Jesus the Messiah. But I suspect that even with 2020 hindsight, we too all too easily choose Jesus, Barabbas, and his call to violence. When I was a student at Princeton Theological Seminary, the chaplain of the seminary had a reputation for being, well, shall we say, less than competent. Indeed, it was reported that he was a member of a local historical society and spent most of his time giving tours of the borough of Princeton, which left little time for pastoral care for the students. And when he did have time for the students, it was reported he was rather inattentive. In fact, a friend recounted wherein he had found himself standing next to the chaplain while waiting in line during lunch in the cafeteria. When the chaplain asked how my friend was doing, my friend responded, "Terrible, my cat just died." Staring off into space, the chaplain nodded his head and mumbled, "Good, good, I'm so glad to hear it." There were many complaints to the administration about the inadequate pastoral care provided to the student body by this man. One fall upon my return to seminary, where there were excited whispers among the students that the seminary, recognizing the incompetence of their chaplain, had decided to hire a second chaplain. Acting upon this information and assuming that each major student group would be asked to provide a representative for the search committee, the campus student deacons decided to elect someone to represent them on this search committee for a new chaplain. As it turned out, the deacons chose me for this task. Shortly after being selected to represent the deacons, I was in the woman's bathroom brushing my teeth when one of the women, who lived on the same floor of my dormitory, came into the bathroom and took off her glasses and started washing her face. And then she mumbled, "I hear the deacons have chosen you as their representative on the search committee for a new chaplain." She paused in her ablutions and turned toward me. "I need to know if you feel the new chaplain must be a woman. I've been selected by the Women's Center as their representative on the search committee, and I can't possibly work on a committee with you if you and I don't agree on this. So if you do not agree with me, you'll simply have to resign from the committee." I stood motionless with my toothbrush still in my mouth, my mind spinning. I slowly spit out the toothpaste into the sink and turned toward her, saying, "So, help me understand your position. Correct me if I'm wrong, but you believe that only men can effectively minister to men, and only women can effectively minister to women. Is that correct?" "Yes," she responded. "Okay. So, given your belief, if we hire a woman chaplain, then the female students on campus will have adequate pastoral care. However, given that the current chaplain, who is a man, does not provide pastoral care to anyone that's adequate, the male students will effectively be without pastoral care." I waited. She nodded her head. "Yes, that's true. Doesn't it bother you?" I asked. "That given that women make up only 30% of the student body, that would still leave 70% of the students without pastoral care." I had barely finished my question when she spat back at me, "I don't care, I don't care, as long as I get what I need." I must confess, I stood rather stunned. She in turn squinted at me across the bathroom and said, "I wish I had my contacts in. I can't see the look on your face." I wanted to say, "Honey, it's probably a good thing you cannot." But instead, I said, "Well, at least we understand one another." Self-assertion can be a form of violence, especially when what we get is at the expense of what someone else needs. The Protestant church in our country for the past several decades has had a tendency to focus its energies on meeting the needs of the people within the church. And when it does reach out to people outside the church, it tends to offer programs which reflect what we need within the church, what we want within the church, what we within the church think that those outside the church ought to want. As such, these things we offer can be a violation of who they are as people, because we project our wants, our needs, and our desires upon them. It is not overly surprising, therefore, that sometimes such offerings have not been well received. It is greatly encouraging to me, therefore, and I believe it is pleasing to God, to see that the people of this congregation rose up 3 years ago in an effort to begin to reach out in a new way by investing in making this church building more inviting. Your church family invested in a new elevator and in providing accessible parking. Your church family invested in a new cafe area downstairs as a welcoming place, a space that would make visitors comfortable. Some months ago, my son and his girlfriend, who are both 20 years old, stopped by the church to visit briefly. When my son saw the new cafe area, he said to me, "Wow, Mom, this space is fabulous. It's just the kind of space that my generation likes. It's perfect, just perfect." And then he said, "Just imagine all the things you guys can do here to invite people in." Investing in the future generations by creating a more accessible and more welcoming church space is what it looks like to choose Jesus, who is the Messiah, rather than Jesus Barabbas, who represents self-assertion at the expense of others, and to follow the Messiah's call to sacrificial love. And I say to you all, bravo, brava. Bravo, brava, you have set down a welcoming foundation. Now you need to keep going. Jesus is calling you, my good people of Milford Presbyterian Church. Jesus is calling you now, for now it is time to start imagining all the things you can do here to invite people in. Amen.